Be found in your pew Bibles on page 826, and the page number is actually not on that page, or actually it's on 827. The only page number there that you'll be seeing is 826, so you'll see the title Ephesians there, or you can just follow along on the screen, and we're going to be reading from chapter 1 and then jumping to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1. And starting at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then we'll jump over to chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes this: his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen.
All right, would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we just give you praise today for who you are and how much you love people. And so, Lord, you have brought us together, and you have brought some new people to share this morning with us. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for giving us great weather for the block party this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that it would just be blessed by you as an event that will just bless our neighborhood, our community, and show the goodness of God. Lord, we thank you today that you are a God who forgives sin. And so we confess our sin, our brokenness, our failure, and our need for you to be our Savior, to wash away our sin. And we thank you that Jesus paid the price at the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that not only can we personally be made right with you, but that you are at work in our nation, in our world, And so, Lord, we can come to you and say, Lord, on behalf of Syria and Egypt and other places around the world where there's such turmoil and brokenness, we say, Lord, help, help. And we pray for those making big decisions that will affect those parts of the world. And Lord, we thank you for the worldwide work of the church in bringing help and good news to broken parts of the world. And we've been focusing on Spain and the church there, Lord, in that very post-Christian nation, and they need you. And we pray, Lord God, for those who work there, for the church, for you to breathe life into the church there so they may bring glory to you. And Lord, for Mongolia, and we've got a personal connection with our church and the missionaries in Mongolia, and they're being threatened by the government wanting to push them out. We pray, God, that you would turn that around, keep the doors open for the work to continue. Lord, I thank you that for every need that's represented here today, whether it's a physical need for healing or a financial need or an emotional, relational need, whatever it might be, that you are able, Lord God, to work in that situation. You are able to bring hope and peace. And we thank you that we can trust you, Lord God. And we do so in the precious and strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 21, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the land. skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with form. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow thy order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Please be seated.
Amen. Hey, just a technical thing, back at the soundboard, I'm not real confident about the battery here, so if it does happen to run out and you lose me, just give me a wave and I'll stick around that microphone, okay? All right. Hey, some of you might have noticed I'm not wearing a suit this morning. And the sky hasn't fallen on me. You know, I have worn a suit every Sunday morning that I've preached here the last 12 and a half years. And today I decided to do something different, and I thought that I'd tell you what are and are not the reasons for me usually wearing a suit and today not wearing a suit. I've worn a suit each Sunday because, one, I really don't mind dressing up on occasion. I kind of like it, you know, not every day, but one day a week I can handle that. Secondly, there's always been enough other issues to deal with that I really didn't feel inspired to have a battle over, oh no, our church is going liberal because the pastor isn't wearing a tie, okay? Does that mean that I'm ready for that battle now? No, so let's not have it, okay? The reason I've worn a suit is not because I believe that God cares one bit about what I or anyone else wears in the church, unless it's a major distraction from worship, okay? And sometimes I do get people asking me, saying, hey, you know, I don't have any fancy clothes. Is it okay to come to church, okay? The answer is a resounding yes, all right? You see, some people dress up because it's their conviction that they want to wear their best for God, and I respect that, and I don't take issue with that at all. However, I do think it's important that we understand the Bible actually downplays the significance of what we wear on the outside. You know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he wore some pretty rough clothes, and Jesus said, when you would go out to see him, they said, hey, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And so he's downplaying the importance of fine clothes. And instead of the outward focus, he says things like scripture in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, God really wants us to focus on what we come to church with in our hearts, right? Not what we cover our skin with. So today, I'm losing the suit and tie, and maybe the circulation to my brain will be better. And it has nothing to do with envying Jordan's orange pants, I promise. And I, you know, I can get kind of passionate about this topic, not Jordan's orange pants, but about remembering what's important in church. Okay, I can get passionate about that because when the church forgets what's important, it can get stupid, you know? This is a special Sunday. As I said, we've designated as Come and See Sunday when we've asked people to invite somebody to church. So again, for those of you who maybe have come here for the first time, a special welcome. And in doing so, I also want to be honest and recognize that some people have what might be considered fairly good reasons for avoiding church. As I said, some churches have forgotten what's important and have gotten stupid. I personally know the son of a pastor who's an adult now, but he still gets a panic attack every time he tries to walk into a church sanctuary because he was treated so badly as a kid by church people. And his dad even wore a suit, you know? But that makes me really sad. Not that his dad wore a suit, but that he can't walk into a sanctuary without having a panic attack. You see, in the past couple of weeks, I've been speaking about the glory of God and how great and awesome God is and how it changes us and changes our world to see God's glory and to be part of how other people see God's glory. And so when it comes to the church, this is the place where God's people gather. Well, people should see something of the greatness of God when we do that. This is and has been God's intention all along. If you look at the text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. God wants the whole universe to see how wise and how great and how awesome God is, and He wants them to see that through the church. That is a pretty high calling for the church, isn't it? And I think we all know that sometimes the church hasn't always done so well at displaying God's wisdom and His glory. Sometimes it's kind of made people wonder about the God we worship. Today we're going to address that honestly and head on and come to terms with God's intention of being glorified in the church, but take an honest look at what actually is and sometimes has been and how the two can fit together. It's my conviction, and I really believe the Bible backs me up, that God's glory is best seen in the church, not by having really impressive sanctuary decor, you know, the carpet can use some replacement, and not by what the pastor wears, but by focusing on the God that we've come to worship, the God that we've come to connect with, the God that we come to hear from through His Word. He is a glorious God, and if He is who we're really here for and what we're really about, then we will see His glory in the church. I grew up in a church, one of those great buildings with magnificent Gothic architecture and amazing woodwork and the stained glass and all of it. The preacher wore robes. I don't know if that's a step up from a suit or how you look at that, but as a teenager, I wasn't seeing God there, you know? Didn't really connect with God there. It was just tradition that didn't do much for me. But you want to know where I did see God and His glory? It was in the living room of a friend that I played basketball with, and he invited me over to his place where they had a Bible study each Wednesday night for students. And I sat around that living room, and they sang choruses like they really meant them, singing to God, and they really grappled with the Word of God like it had something to do with their everyday lives. And I thought, wow, no stained glass, just connecting with God in T-shirts and jeans even. But that's how I really met God. And so anyway, the Word says it is through the church that God wants to show His glory. He wants people to see how great He is by what they see here. And I take that very seriously. So, to get there, let's take a look at this in three levels. God wants the church to be, and this is in your outline in the bulletin and be on the screen here. God wants the church to be, first of all, a place that isn't embarrassing to God. All right? A place that isn't embarrassing to God. As a pastor with some friends who are pastors, I've heard my share of church horror stories. But I don't think any of them beat the one told by Chuck Colson in his book called The Body. He says there was this Baptist church outside of Boston, and there developed a lot of division over the pastor. And some people loved him, some people hated him. It brewed and brewed until finally it came to a head one Sunday morning when a deacon got up to announce that there was going to be a special meeting to discuss asking for the pastor's resignation. Little awkward. Some people knew this was coming, so the organist tried to drown him out by spontaneously breaking out into a hymn, a very loud hymn that she started playing. Somebody pulled the plug on his mic cord, and he took a couple of steps across the platform, and he tripped and fell on the floor right in front of the pastor. And he was convinced that the pastor pushed him. So he got up, and he punched the pastor right in the nose. Praise God, huh? Well, you know in baseball when they all rush the mound and they start a brawl, okay? This they rushed the communion table, okay? And the brawl began. And people were jumping railings and getting their punches in. Hymnals became missiles, you know? That's another good reason to use the screen instead. Somebody picked up the flower arrangement and just heaved it through the air to try to hit the guy who hit the pastor, and they missed, and instead it hit the wall right above somebody, a visiting Presbyterian couple who received complete immersion. The fight ended when the police finally arrived. They took names, they called for medical attention for some. One woman's knitting needles were confiscated. Many of the leaders appeared in court the next week before a judge who was really not very impressed by the testimony of the church. You think? That's why I say God must be embarrassed at times. And you know, I mentioned something like that a while back, and about God's people getting stupid and how embarrassed God must be at times by how his children act. And one person challenged me on that. He said, you know, I don't think God could ever be embarrassed. And so I thought about that some more, and here's what I concluded. You know, sometimes we're embarrassed by things that we do, you know, little silly mistakes that we make, something that we get wrong. And of course, that never happens to God because God never makes mistakes, right? However, sometimes we're embarrassed by something that somebody else does, by their behavior, and we're connected to them. And that's why we're embarrassed, right? What parent hasn't been embarrassed by the behavior of their child in public at least once in their lifetime? And of course, kids, especially teenagers, are never embarrassed by their parents, are they? Here's the thing. God cares about what people think of him. And not because God is insecure, but because if people think poorly about God, they won't want a relationship with him, and they need a relationship with him. God knows that. And he wants a relationship with every human being. But when God's children represent him very poorly, when they bear his name but don't act like people who've been changed for the better by a relationship with God, when they instead get arrogant or show religious pride and hurt people and so forth, God grieves because that's not what he's about. You know, sooner or later, everybody will have to stand before God and deal with, hey, did you walk with him and know him and so enter into his home for eternity or not? Some who decided not to live for God will give as their reason, hey, all the hypocrites in church. And yeah, there surely are some. And we church people usually say, well, you know, God won't let you off the hook because somebody else was a hypocrite. And that's true. But I also believe there are some strong consequences for those who bore the name of Christ and yet drove people away from God because they were unkind, unpleasant to be around, divisive, and so forth. So let's not be those people, okay? In fact, I've prayed seriously, Lord, take me home before I dishonor you in that way. I would rather die than embarrass God like that. But let's face it, every church is filled with imperfect people who are going to mess up and hurt each other sooner or later. But the great thing is, the amazing thing is, that God is able and willing to forgive that. And I hope we all are too. So I don't think we embarrass God by being imperfect. All right, that's no surprise to anybody. But I think we can embarrass God by pretending that we are perfect, because people know better. You know, that church I talked about, the one with the big fight, not bringing much glory to God. I think instead God had to wince a little bit and look away when that happened. May God keep us from ever sinking that low. But here's the thing. The very fact, again, that God is willing to forgive that stuff, that God sees and knows not only those blatant church conflicts, but he knows your heart and my heart and all that isn't right. And he sent his son Jesus to die an awful death for us, that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with the holy God and enjoy glory with him forever. That, my friends, is a glorious truth. You see, just as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the fact that the church is filled with messed up sinners doesn't mean that Christianity is bogus. Just the opposite. It shows how amazing God's grace is to love sinners like us. So, that's a little different way of looking at it than some people do. So, first of all, I want the church to at least be a place that isn't an embarrassment to God. But secondly, we can go beyond that and we can be a place that people want to be. A place that people want to be. You know, I've had Sundays when I really didn't want to go to church. But it's kind of hard to skip being on the pastor, you know? People would notice. But I've also had Sundays when I wake up and realize what day it was and say, oh, it's Sunday. Yes. And I was excited to get out of bed and go to the place that I wanted to be because others wanted to be there too. And I couldn't help but think that God really likes being there at times like that too. What makes a church a place where people want to be? Well, a lot could be said about that, but Ephesians, in the text there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in him we were also chosen. Chosen, that is a very important biblical word and concept. It means simply you are wanted. You are wanted. Everybody wants to be where they're wanted. Everybody recognizes that, right?
Sometimes you want to go.
You can sing along if you want.
Everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came.
All right, thank you. But hey, it's true. You know, people recognize you want to be where people know you and care about you and like having you around. But it is better to have people know and love you at church rather than a bar. But truly you are wanted by God and by God's people to be part of the family. And when people realize that, I believe God smiles. God is glorified. Let me also point this out again from the text from chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The Apostle Paul is sitting in prison when he's writing this. All right, sitting in a Roman dungeon because he was telling people about a God who is real, a God who loves them. And Paul suffered for the sake of the church. And you and I have benefited from his suffering. And you may not be fully aware of this, but throughout church history, countless other people have suffered, been martyred, burned at the stake for translating the Bible, for example, so that you and I could read it in our own language, and just so that the church would survive to today, so that you and I can worship God together. People have suffered and died for that. Think about that for a moment. Notice again what it says in this verse, my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In other words, it shows how important you are, how valuable you are to the God of the universe, that he would allow people to suffer so that you could know about him. That says a lot. So I think people want to be in a place where they realize that they are valued. And let me assure you, you are valued by God and valued by the church. Thirdly, the church can be a place where people really meet God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. The text says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In the context of talking about how God wants to be glorified in the church, he speaks about how through Christ, we can approach God in this way with freedom and confidence. Do you feel that freedom and confidence in approaching God? If not, maybe there's more for you to understand about who God is. But here's a great verse. In 1 Corinthians, in the context of talking about people using spiritual gifts that God has given them, the Apostle Paul gives instructions about the right way and wrong way to use those. And he says, basically, when they're used rightly, that strangers will come to church. And 1 Corinthians 14:25, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Wow, I really want that to happen here. And to some extent, it does, because it does my heart so good to, as I have done, to see people post on Facebook saying, hey, I went to church today, and it was awesome. God was there and really met with me, and I was blessed. You know, that makes a pastor's day. But, you know, some people choose to not go to church, and they say, well, you know, I see God's glory in nature, and I spend Sunday mornings in nature. Well, yeah, God's glory can be seen in nature, and that's a good thing. But when you're in a place where people are together seeking and experiencing God together, hearing his word speaking to us, finding encouragement and challenging and growing together, you can't get all that from a walk in the woods. This is a place to meet God. There is nothing worth more than those times, and they are beautiful. Sometimes people met God kneeling at the altar here, praying with a friend. Sometimes just sitting quietly in their pew, doing business with God in their heart. Whatever the case, however you meet with God, the point is many people have met God here, and that's what this church is about. And that is God's glory being seen in the church. So, for those of you who may not have been regular churchgoers, I really pray that you see something of God's goodness, his love for you, his glory, and I hope that you can see something of that in the church. Because the last thing I want to do is to shame somebody into coming to church. I want the church to be a place that people want to come, a place where you truly connect with this awesome God who loves you so much that he sent his son to the cross to save you. And I'm here to tell you that this God loves you and wants you to be with him forever in a very glorious place. And I hope you want to be with him too. And for those of you regular church folks, I hope that you want to make this a place where God's glory is clearly seen. I commend you because people do see his glory here. But let's go so deep with God that his glory becomes even more unmistakable here. And that happens best when we keep it all about Jesus. Not about people and personalities and all that stuff. Keep it about Jesus. And with that in mind, let me end with a video clip that many of you may have already seen, but it does such a great job of putting the focus where it needs to be on this Savior we know as Jesus.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough.
and the yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
I hope you know him. And if you don't, I'd love to talk to you about him. But for now, would you bow your heads and let's go to him in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God of glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a very real Savior. And Lord, we do want you to be glorified in your church. And we want people to see how good and awesome and worthy you are. May they continue to see that to a greater and greater degree here among your people. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to close with hymn 518, Victory in Jesus. And